Okay. If you will find your Bibles and turn to Genesis. I want to do a little bit of reviewing, and then we're going to start into some new things. We'll stop about partway through and do a little more reviewing, because I want to connect up some ideas that we're looking at here. The focus is on Joseph. And we've been waiting a long time for the focus to get on Joseph. So this is a good thing. Joseph came from Canaan. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Brothers originally wanted to do something else with him. What were they proposing to do? Kill him. But they ended up selling him into slavery, right? Okay. What do you think happened from the time they saw him come toward them to the time they saw him go away from them with the caravan on the way to Egypt? What do you think happened?
God intervened, don't you think?
Oh, you're interpreting now.
Oh.
I'm just asking, what do you think happened?
Maybe they doubted there.
They saw him in the distance. And what do you think they said to each other?
They didn't recognize him.
We're not talking about in Pharaoh's presence. Oh. We're going way back.
Oh.
Joseph is 17 years old. He's been sent by his father to check up on how his brothers are doing. Here he comes toward his brothers. They haven't sold him into slavery yet. They see him come. What do you think they say to each other? Here comes that arrogant twerp, the suggestion is made over here. Okay. What did they do with him in pretty short order?
Threw him in
a hole in there. They didn't dig one. There was already one there. They call it a well in some translations. They threw him into a pit in the ground. And then they sold him into slavery. They were talking about killing him, but they decided finally they'd sell him into slavery, right? How long did that take? Well, Reuben was actually the one talking about not killing him. And then while Reuben was gone, they sold him into slavery. Reuben was actually thinking he might rescue him. That's to Reuben's credit at that time. Okay, how long was he in the pit?
We don't know.
How long do you think? 20 minutes.
20 minutes?
What do you think? You think 20 minutes?
No.
No, a little longer than that. What do you think?
3 hours.
A couple of hours. Boy, that was coincidence. Joseph gets there. A couple of hours later, here comes the caravan, and off they go. What do you think?
Probably days.
A day or two. There too. What do you think they said to him while he was in the pit? He was pleading with them. What do you think they said to him?
He kept what you deserve.
What had he been doing before? We're reviewing, right? You're supposed to know all this. You're supposed to know all this, right?
So he'd been reporting back to his father everything they did.
I'm sorry. Would you say that?
I said he said he'd been reporting back to his father everything that they did. They resented.
And they weren't doing good things.
Right.
What do you think they said to him? You've just come here to
spy.
Oh, there's the word. Now hold all of that. Maybe we'll need that today, I'm hoping. But hold that thought. You got it? We're ready to go back. Joseph is in charge of Egypt. We've been through 39 and 40. We've been through most of 41. We ended up last time at the tail end of verse 43. In this way, Joseph became the governor of all of Egypt, second in power only to Pharaoh. That's where we left off. Pharaoh said to Joseph, this is verse 44 of chapter 41, although I am Pharaoh, no one is to move hand or foot without your permission throughout Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name. Remember what that name was? God says he is living. Very interesting name. And, we didn't say this last week, he gave him a wife. Let's check on this for a minute. His wife is named Asenath, and she is the daughter of who?
Potiphar.
Who was Joseph's master when he was first bought as a slave?
Potiphar.
His wife is the daughter of Potiphar. And the commentators all say, oh, that's just coincidence. You buy that?
No.
Not me. I have no idea what the relationships are, but this is odd. This is interestingly odd. He is the priest of which god? Is it Horus? Is it Thoth? Is it Ra, the sun god? Who is he the priest of? O-N. And you go to look at the lists of gods in the Egyptian times, and you don't find this one very easily. The little bit of checking says, well, some people think that's just the name of a city, and they just didn't name the city. Well, if they wanted to name the city, I think they might have. Others say there's this shadowy god that they don't talk about much, but it's the creator god who created all the gods that they did worship. I don't know. But Joseph would have known the problems of marrying with somebody who was not somebody of faith in God. And I have a feeling that hiding behind all of this that's here is a marriage that God honored. I don't understand all of what's here, but I find it very interesting. He then had two sons. I'm jumping down to verse 50. In between, it simply says all that God said was going to happen starts to happen. They have 7 years of plenty. And Joseph is gathering in and gathering in and gathering in and gathering in all the grain. Don't you know the people are saying, why are we eating on starvation levels when all this grain is here? Why is he collecting all this? What's he doing? But here he goes. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore him these. The first he named Manasseh. What's Manasseh mean? Can you read the next few words?
God has made me forget all my troubles.
Manasseh is forgetting. I can finally let all of that go. He has a second son, Ephraim. What is Ephraim's name? Ephraim's name is God has made me fruitful in the place where I originally found misfortune. He has made me fruitful in the country of my misfortune. And then the years of 7 years of plenty that there had been in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine set in, just as Joseph had predicted. There was famine in every country, but throughout Egypt there was food. Why was there food? Because he had gathered it. Every country, so you start going out from Egypt. If you go out far enough from Egypt, what do you hit? Oh, come on. Put it all together. Where'd Joseph come from?
Canaan.
If you go out far enough from Egypt, where do you come to? Canaan. What are they experiencing in Canaan? Famine. And that starts chapter 42. Everybody ready to start chapter 42? Boy, we're moving on today. Look at this. I want to spend a lot of time on verse 1. This may take us the rest of the hour. I don't think so, but it may. My translation starts Jacob, comma, and there's a verb. Learned, yours says.
Saw.
Any other translations out there? Only learned and saw? Come on, guys.
Heard.
Go to verse 2. What does it say in verse 2? Jacob said to his sons, I have heard or I hear that there are supplies in Egypt. Okay? Am I right? What's the verb in verse 2? Verse 2. Is there any variation on that? Anybody got anything? Verse 2. Anything other than hear or heard? No? That's what I thought.
But Bill, there's something very important in verse 1 at the end.
I'm not skipping verse. I'm going to stay with verse 1. I'm just getting you to look at the second word in verse 1.
I'm sorry.
Verse 1, Jacob learned, saw, or heard. Boy, those are three very different words, right?
Yes.
What's the difference between learning and seeing?
Performed.
Been there.
Be careful, guys. Let's work on this. What's the difference? Seeing says firsthand. Learning implies secondhand. What does hearing imply? Secondhand. What does seeing imply? firsthand. Which word is right? Let me help you a little bit here.
7,200, 80, 85, and... Sorry. That is 39, 25, and 80, 85. 39, 25, 80, 85, and 7,200.
Anybody know what these numbers are besides Tom? Besides Tom?
Nope. Found the Bible?
These are the numbers. They're called strong numbers. Isn't that a great word for them? They're called strong numbers. There's a guy named Strong who numbered all the words in the Bible. And then he gives you interpretations of each of those words. Word 7,200, word 80, 85, word 39, 25. Those are the three words for saw, heard, and learned. The word that's used here is 7,200. It's the word saw. But how could Jacob have seen this? The Bible uses the word saw. The translators use the word learned and heard in most cases. Not in King James and not in a couple of others, but most of them they use the word heard and learned. Why would translators do that? They would think to themselves, how could he have seen this? He was way up in Canaan, Egypt's way down here. How would he have seen this? I think the Bible is hinting that God has given him a vision. Maybe not a full-blown dream, but God has given him a chance to have insight into reality at a distance. And I think some of the translators have hidden this. Okay? Jacob, seeing that there were supplies in Egypt to be had, said to his sons, I am in verse 1. I am not in verse 2. Don't go to verse 2. Jacob, seeing that there were supplies to be had in Egypt, said to his sons, now stop. What would he have said to his sons? There's supplies in Egypt, right? That's not in verse 1. That's in verse 2. What does he say in verse 1? Not okay, your translation says why are you doing nothing? Okay, I want to stay with the words. I want to stay with the words as Scripture gives them to us, and I want to pick them up from different translations because I'm trying to get you to see under the covers, under the hood. What's the Bible trying to say? Why do you just keep looking at each other? Why do you just keep staring at each other? Okay, yours says, why don't you do something? I don't think that's an accurate translation. That's an aggressive assertion. Stay with me on this. I think he had a vision. I think he has expressed that vision outside the words that we're seeing. And when he says Egypt, what do the brothers think about? They think about Joseph. They think about Joseph.
And they think about the dream.
I am not going to go with this, but I am going to go this far. Conscience has just arisen in the hearts of the brothers. And it arises in verse 1. And most of the time when you read it, you go right on over that and you don't see it. I picture the hair on the back of their heads standing up. I picture a chill going through the bones of all 10 of them as they say, oh my God, Egypt. We're running out of food, and the only place to get food is the place we sent our brother. Does that make verse 1 read differently than you might have read it at first?
Yeah.
Your only hint is that instead of Jacob saw that there was food to be had in Egypt, said to his sons, why do you just keep staring at each other? But you, and I want to comment, time out. The Bible does this all the time, I think. It gives you just enough that if you ponder it with the Spirit's help, or with the help of some other people who've pondered it with the Spirit's help, you might begin to see the deeper message of what's going on. And that deeper message is very, very human. These brothers are like us. How long has it been? Let me give you a clue. By the time the brothers get... You've read this, right? I can look forward, right? You've read to the rest of Genesis. I can make reference to things that we haven't quite come to yet. When the brothers get to Joseph, it's the second year of the famine. The second year of the famine followed
7 years
of the plenty. That followed X years, which we suspect was at least two, because it was 2 years later for the cupbearer to remember, at least two and possibly five or six, long enough for Joseph to have learned Egyptian like a native. Right? We're talking 15, maybe 20 years have gone by, during which time all that stuff that happened with Judah happened, and maybe that's a reminder too. Pretty long period of time is going by here. Right? All that time has gone by, 15, 20 years. And all of a sudden, Daddy has a vision, and the boys get a chill. Egypt. And they don't say Joseph, they just look at each other. Now, verse 2, you almost hear exasperation in Jacob's voice. Now is when what Jerry read, "Why don't you do something?" might be a good translation. But I think you missed that other part of sort of what their attitudes were. "I hear," he said, "that there are supplies." You can almost hear him, "Come on, guys, get to your feet. Let's get going. Go down and procure some for us there, so that we may survive and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to procure grain in Egypt. The writer is not letting you forget, is he? These are Joseph's brothers. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. And he thought to himself, what is your son? Nothing must happen to him. Mine has it as a quote from his thoughts. So yours is just a statement. He feared that something might happen to him.
And who is his mother?
Oh, yeah, these are the two children of Rachel. These are the two children of the favorite wife. The one that should have been the first wife.
Wouldn't Moses have been there 13 years when he was appointed head of all the... Maybe was he 17 when he was...
Billy, thank you. Yes, the Bible tells us he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he was lifted to that. 13 years now. We got 9 more years. So I didn't think all the way through that. About 22 years is what it looks like the period of time has been. Thank you, Billy. I'd forgotten that. Okay. Why did he send 10 of his sons, not 11? Just review. He wanted to make sure Benjamin was okay. Why did he send 10 of his sons, not 5 or 6? Might take that many to get the grain back.
Well, it says each one brought a sack back and he found
it. Yeah. Maybe that was... Maybe they just needed that much people to carry it back. It does say they had donkeys.
Or one there. Maybe figured they're more safer with large numbers.
May have been safety in numbers. Mm-hmm. Safety in numbers.
I would imagine that would have been precious cargo. And then might have been popped upon by thieves.
Mm-hmm. Verse 5.
These were the sons of Leah.
Well, they were the sons of Leah. They were the sons of the two concubines. Right, there's 10 of them in total. Verse 5. Thus the sons of Israel were among the other people who came to get supplies, there being famine across Canaan. When they came into Egypt, were they alone and therefore conspicuous? No, they weren't. They were part of a big horde. What would that big horde have done? They would have lined up in a queue. And they would have stood in line waiting for their turn to get what they wanted. You disagree? Go for it.
I think they were wanting to get anything and everything. It was just a crowd
pushing in.
Okay. I don't think so. Because if it's just a crowd pushing in, the stronger ones can take what they want. We participated with Olin and Lynn Burr in trying to meet some hunger needs. We sent money for them to buy grain and to distribute it. You remember how they distributed it? We saw pictures of that. Some of you who were members of our group back then, we saw pictures of that. They had an orderly thing. They had some police out there lining up people. They would sort of check on family situations and give each one what they needed. The next one would come. I think there was an orderliness to this. And what's interesting, who is the person they come to present their request? Huh. Was Joseph personally approving every single issue of grain? Joseph is governor of all of Egypt. Is he personally approving everyone? Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think that's practical. What is he doing?
He's overseeing it.
How's he doing that? They're collecting grain in all the major cities. They told you that earlier. They're collecting grain and storing it in the towns where it's close to where it's needed, so you don't have to waste energy and time transporting it. You take it where it's grown, you collect it right where it's grown in the town.
He's delegating where people should go.
Mm-hmm. So why are they before Joseph? Joseph's looking for them? I don't think so either. Now, you guys have the need to make up your own mind on what you see here. But let me guide you to where I think a good place is. I think he has deputies and people subservient to him who are handling all the food distribution to the people who are from Egypt. But the foreigners have to come to a specific place, the people from outside Egypt. I think in that place, he's not in charge, but he is present. When the doors are open for people to come in who are foreigners, I think they're in a line, I think they come in, and I think Joseph is off to the side watching. He might not be there every minute of every day. He might have someone else. But on this particular day, I think he was in attendance. And when he saw his brothers come through the door, then I think he moved to the front and took over. I do not know that. Please hear me. I do not know that. That, I think, is a worthy speculation. He might have wondered, if the famine is widespread, I wonder if they will come. He might have been watching. Scripture does not tell us this. Okay, but I'm just suggesting there was coincidence, but not as big as everybody who got food had to come in front of Joseph. I don't think it's quite that. And one way I think it could make sense is that the Egyptian people would go to where the Egyptian people had their granaries. Yeah.
Bill, not everybody speaks the same language over that area, so it has to have been a lot of interpreters around those various locations to interpret what was being asked.
Not if all the people at those other locations were from Egypt and spoke Egyptian. That's why I'm saying I think the ones who are outside the country would have a place to come, and there would be interpreters there to help with that. And what's the purpose of this? The interpreters come in to help with this. Why would Egypt want to give grain to these other places anyway? That sounds like foreign aid. That's a bad thing, right? They're selling. And by the time you get to the end of this, they have looted the wealth of the places around. And they've actually looted their own country. It says all the Egyptians became slaves of Pharaoh as a result of all this. They sold everything they had just to stay alive. Livestock, land, everything. That we haven't gotten to that yet. When we get there, we'll pass through it pretty quickly. So here's Joseph and here's his brothers. What does Scripture say in verse 7? Sorry, in verse 6. What did his brothers do? What did his brothers do? They bowed down before him. Faces to the ground. Huh. Which dream just came true? Dream one. Joseph's dream one. My stalks all stood up and yours bowed down to me. Verse 7. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he did not make himself known to them, and instead he spoke harshly to them. Wonder why. Let me pause for a minute. He did not make himself known to them. Why not? There are at least three possible reasons, maybe more. Give me one. Well, we don't know is always up near the top. He might have been looking for the beginning of some revenge. A little bit of payback. Okay, that's one. What else?
He wanted to reveal himself at the appropriate time.
He might be. This is a guy who is very, very smart about how things work. He's the governor of all of Egypt and has been for 9 years. And he jumped there from slavery, from prison. Okay. What other reason might there be?
Maybe he was trying to find if they had any remorse.
He could be testing them. And it could be that God is whispering in his ear. Bible doesn't give us a clue to this. A lot of commentators think it would have been in Joseph's nature to reveal himself immediately, and that pausing indicates that God is whispering in his ear off the stage. We don't see it in the stage of Scripture. What Scripture allows us to see, we don't see this. I'm so glad you asked that question. Why wouldn't they recognize him? Doesn't he still look like a shepherd boy of 17? Doesn't he still have the dust and all this? What does this guy look like? He is probably shaved, head and face. He is dressed. He's walking and talking like an Egyptian. He's probably got some of the face paint on. If the things that are in the murals that have survived from this time. And he is in charge of everything. How could it be possible? How could they even enter? Gosh, looks a little bit like Joseph, but even if they thought that, how could this person? This is the big man. This is the head cheese. This is the guy in charge. And he looks like an Egyptian. Okay? Why don't they recognize him when he speaks harshly to them? Isn't he speaking in Hebrew? Verse 23, I think it is, maybe it's verse 22, tells you. Important thing, but the Bible waits to let you know. Everything he says through an interpreter. See, Don's read ahead. He knew that. Okay? He speaks harshly to them. Where have you come from? They do not answer that question. They answer that question and then they tack on some additional information. Did you notice that? Where do you come from? What is their answer? From Canaan. What do they answer? From Canaan to buy food. Some translations say get food. The word is buy. The word is to buy food. Okay? Now, when Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him, Joseph remembered the dreams he had had about them. And he said to them, are those words as electric to you as I mean them to be? No. Be careful. What is he saying to them? Oh, we did this, guys. The first 2 minutes that we talked, we did this. You've forgotten this already? What did he say to them? You're spies.
Because they said he was a spy.
I think they had said to him, you spy. You've just come to find out what we're doing and report it back to the person in charge. I think the next several verses, I think you are hearing a repeat of the conversation that they had with Joseph when Joseph was in the pit. At the end of this, he ends up throwing them in jail. But there's some things that happened before. You're spies. You have come to discover the country's weak points. No, my Lord, they said. Your servants have come to get food. We are all sons of the same man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. How many people spoke? That's one sentence with one set of quotation marks. How many people did it take to say that?
There's 10 of them.
There's 10 of them. I figure at least half of them said part of that. I think this just came roaring out of the group, especially from the older ones. No, my Lord, this one said. We're not spies, that one said. We're all sons of one man, another said. I think this is a summary of a cacophony of words that came towards Joseph as all of them protested. Oh, no, he replied, verse 12. You've come to discover the country's weak points. Your servants were 12 brothers, they said. You see that word, they?
Matt says we are.
Yeah, well, but the way it's constructed, my translation says they said, not this one said, not that one said. It's not Reuben speaking, it's not Judah speaking, it's not Simeon speaking. Your servants are 12 brothers, sons of the same man in Canaan, but the youngest is at present with our father and the other one is no more. To which Joseph retorted, it is as I said, you are spies, and this is the test you're to undergo. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to fetch your brother. The rest of you will remain under arrest so that your statements can be tested to see whether or not they are honest. How do you test whether statements are honest in this day and time? Please don't miss this. Polygraph, right?
Ask questions in different manners.
Oh, well, but yes, I think so. What are those different manners?
A hostage this time. Torture.
Stay with me a minute. He's implying torture is in their future because that's the way you test things. Send one of your number to fetch your brothers. The rest of you will remain under arrest so that your statements can be tested to see whether or not you're honest. I'm in the middle of verse 16. If not, as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. Whereupon he put them all in custody for how long?
3 days.
How long was Joseph in the pit? Back at the age of 17. I think 3 days. Not all the commentators agree. But I think you're seeing Joseph repeating. On the third day, they've been in jail for 3 days. Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I am a man who fears God. Wow. Mm-hmm. Suddenly out of all of this comes those words of Potiphar and the words of somebody else. Can you understand? This is the number one guy other than Pharaoh. And he is speaking of God himself, not of Ra, not of Horus, not of Thoth, not of all these other gods. I am a man who fears God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be detained where you are imprisoned. The rest of you, go take supplies home for your starving families. But you must bring your youngest brother back to me. In this way, what you have said will be verified and you will not have to die. And this is what they did. And they said to one another, clearly, we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep misery when he pleaded to us with us, but we would not listen. And now this misery has come home to us. Reuben retorted to them, did I not tell you not to wrong the boy, but you would not listen? Now comes the accounting. They did not know that Joseph understood because there was an interpreter between them. Joseph turned away from them and wept. Conscience has now risen to remorse.
My translation says something different in verse 22 that Reuben says, so now there comes a reckoning.
Mine says, now comes the accounting. Yours says, now there comes a reckoning. That's a harder word, but I think it's a better word. When he was able to speak to them again, he chose Simeon out of their number and had him bound while they watched. Locked up in chains, probably. Which one was Simeon? Oh, how quick we forget. Which one was Simeon? The number one son of the number one wife. This is the firstborn. This is the birthright. He keeps the oldest and tells them to bring the youngest. They watch Simeon tossed in chains. How long does it take them to get to Canaan? How long is it going to take them to get back? What's going to happen to Simeon in the meantime? He's in a prison. What are the purposes of prisons in these days? either to execute them or to let them die. Okay? Hold that thought. Joseph gave the order, verse 25, to fill their panniers with grain, yours may say sacks at that point, to put back each man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. This was done for them. Why didn't they do it themselves?
Just because he didn't want to see that they were getting that money.
Mm-hmm. Why was this done for them?
They were still in jail.
It was always done this way. Okay? Now, stick with me because I'm going to run. Can I run a little bit now? Have you guys read this? Can we move? Right? What's about to happen? A day's journey out, what are they going to discover? What are they going to discover? The money in the... In the... I hear plural from you and you. Is that right? No. One sack. As soon as they find the money in one sack, why don't they look in all the others? They don't. Because they don't find the money in the other sacks until they're all the way back in Canaan, and they open the sacks in front of their father, and that's when they find the rest of it. You read this, right? You noticed this, right? Why did they not notice? Why didn't they notice the money was in all 10 of the sacks? Why did they only notice one? Oh, they get through, guys. You're a foreigner. You come into Egypt, you buy grain. You move a mile away from where you bought grain, and all around you are people who are still at starvation rations, right? What's the temptation? Sell what you bought. Because they're going to give you money for it, because they can put it on the black market and make a fortune. What did the Egyptians do to stop that? I am making a surmise here. I'm guessing, but this is an informed guess. What would you do if you were Joseph to stop the black market in its tracks?
Seal
the bags. And if the seal is found broken at the border of the country, what happens? A runner goes ahead. Here are people from here. They got this many bags. They're going to come to this border crossing. They're going to present themselves and their bags. You find one seal that's been opened, and these guys are all dead. They took a huge risk to open that one sack. But at least they opened one. And they found a little bit of that, so they were sort of ready. But they got back with their father, and to their horror, all 9 of them had money in it. Notice, they didn't know till they got home. I think it's because the sacks were sealed. Does this make sense? I can't prove this. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But there's some reason why the moment they realized one of them had money, why wouldn't they have opened all the others? But they didn't do it. Got it? Verse 25. Joseph gave the order to fill their panniers with grain, to put back each man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. I think that's your clue. Verse 29, returning to their father Jacob in Canaan, they gave him a full report of what happened. The man who is lord of the country spoke harshly to us, accusing us of spying on the country. We told him we are honest men, we are not spies. But the man who is lord of the country, verse 33, said, "This is how I'll know whether you're honest. Leave one of your brothers here. Bring back your youngest brother. Then I'll know you're not spies but honest brothers." As they emptied their sacks, each discovered his bag of money in the sack. On seeing their bags of money, they were afraid, and so was their father. That was when they realized, oh my gosh, all the money is here. Then their father said to them, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin from me." Simeon is no more? Why would he have said that? Because he is in a jail in Egypt where they don't expect people to last. Why would you want them to last? Reuben said to his father, "You can put my 2 sons to death if I do not bring him back to you." Boy, what good would that do? kill a couple of your grandchildren to punish me for the loss of one of my brothers. Verse 43, mine starts with a powerful, important three-letter word.
But.
Mine says but, yours says now. But the famine in the country grew worse. And the day came that they had finished eating the supplies which they had brought from Egypt. And their father said to them, go back. Get us a little food. But, Judah replied, the man expressly warned us. Verse 5, if you're not ready to send Benjamin, we will not go down in view of that man's warning. Verse 6, Israel said, notice how they're changing from Jacob to Israel. Does yours do that too?
Yes.
Israel said, why did you bring this misery on me by telling the man you had another brother? Great question. Look at what follows. You're starting to get another clue of these conversations back in 42. They replied, he kept questioning us about ourselves and our family. He asked, is your father still alive? He asked, have you another brother? That's why we told him. How could we know he was going to say, bring your brother down here? Judah then said to his father Israel, send the boy with me and let us be off and go, because if we're going to survive and not die, we, you, and our dependents, I've got to go. I will go surety for him. You can hold me responsible for him. This is different from you can kill my children. Do you notice the difference between Reuben and Judah? If I don't bring him back to you and produce him before you, let me bear the blame all my life. And if we had not wasted so much time, we'd have been there and back twice by now. I love that little line. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the country's best products in your baggage. Take them to the man as a gift. And it got a list. That's a delicious list. Have you noticed that? Take double the amount of money with you and return the money put back in the mouths of your sack. Maybe it was a mistake. Take your brother and go back to the man. May God Almighty move the man to be kind to you and allow you to bring back your other brother in Benjamin. As for me, if I must grieve, grieve I will. Verse 15, the men took the gift, took double the amount of money with them, and they took Benjamin, and off they went. They presented themselves before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his chamberlain, take these men into my house, slaughter a beast, and prepare it. These men are to eat a feast with me at midday. The man did as Joseph has ordered and took his men to Joseph's house. Have you read all through what's coming? They go to the meal. He offered them water to wash their feet. Fodder for their donkeys. In the middle of this, they try to tell the chamberlain, listen, when we got home, we found all this money. Something went wrong. The chamberlain said, don't worry about that. This is verse 23. This is not Joseph. This is his chamberlain. Set your minds at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. It was credited to you. And he brought out Simeon to them. Halfway through the meal, Joseph arrived at the house, verse 26. He greeted them pleasantly. Notice they bowed low before him another time. Is your father well, the old man you told me of? Is he still alive? Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed respectfully again. Looking about, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Is this your youngest brother, he said, of whom you told me? And then he said, God be good to you, my son. And then he left. Why did he leave? I'm about to, too. What a scene. He went to his room and wept. After washing his face, he returned and controlling himself, he gave the order to serve the meal. How did they serve the meal? The Egyptians over here and the Hebrews over there, because there's no way these guys are going to eat together. Right? But what did he do? He placed the people, he placed his brothers in order of, my translation says, I think the right word, in order of seniority.
Ages.
Yours says ages. I'm not sure that's right. I think it's in order of seniority. The number one son of the number one wife would be first, then number two, then number three, then number four, and then on they go. But he put the youngest at the end.
And it's according to his birthright.
Yeah, the one that says, the one was seated first according to his birthright as firstborn, and the youngest was seated at the end according to his youth.
Yes.
And then you seat the others. And they were amazed. How could he know this? He had portions carried to them from his own dish, the portion for Benjamin, five times larger than the other. And chapter 44 begins, and we've run out of time. I wanted to get all the way through chapter 46, verse 7, because that's where the crest of this thing goes. What's about to happen? Let me give you the two-minute version. The money is going to go back into the sacks, and in Benjamin's sack is going to go Joseph's personal silver drinking cup. He's accosted on the road, and the people said, "You sealed the sacks. How could we possibly have repaid the hospitality by this? If that cup is anywhere, that person dies, and all the rest of us become the slaves of your master." And they open the things, and here's the cup in Benjamin's. And the remorse goes to an even new level. And Judah finally steps forward to Joseph and says, "Take me as your slave. Do whatever you want to me. But let the boy go home." And at that point, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And for the first time, there will be a later time, these words come: "God sent me ahead of you to preserve you." It's said better later in Genesis: "You meant it to me for evil. God meant it for good." It doesn't quite come to that here. But that's the thrust. We'll pick this up next time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we understand that sometimes you can turn circumstances in the most unusual ways. But the key to it all is that someone in the middle of those circumstances is faithful to you, even when they don't understand what the circumstances are and where the circumstances are taking them. We understand that for Joseph, he had an allegiance to you. But somehow he was able to overlook the harm that his brothers had done him to reestablish the community of his family. We praise you for the work of your Spirit in our lives as you turn things to overcome the things that have divided us and bring us back together as your family. For we've read in Scripture, it's by our love for each other that people know that we're your servants and that we're yours. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you.